where he's from. And his football team, they are the defending champions of the NFL ad nauseum. You will hear about that more than likely today. But we love Daniel and Janae. They are a great part of our team. Let's welcome Pastor Daniel.
You guys hear me? It's good. All right, cool. I'm not used to using one of these things. Thank you, Pastor Randy. It is a privilege and an honor to speak to you guys today. Thank you for the opportunity. Yes, before we get into my message today, I want to direct you to something in the bulletin. I don't know if you've read it yet, but go to the pastor's corner if you want to follow along from the pastor section. I'm going to have some fun with this. So he writes, Daniel Klein is our youth pastor, and he's great. Thank you. Except for this one major character flaw, that he is a big-time Philadelphia Eagle fan. Thought it was a gift. But since they are defending champions, I have to tell you that I thought it was going to be really hard to hang around him, but he has handled it with grace and humility. Oh, boy. Wait till he sees what's coming next. Further down, says, it's been fun and interesting to hear from all the pastors this summer. They all have to endure a grueling evaluation afterwards. And I can't wait to evaluate Daniel. Points will be taken off every time he mentions the Eagles in the sermon. So, Grace, hit us. Super Bowl champs, baby. Waiting my whole life. And I couldn't resist the opportunity to say that from the Dallas Cowboy fans' pulpit. My wife bought these for me last night. This is the quarterback of the Philadelphia Eagles. I may or may not have a problem. I also can't wait for my evaluation. Whew. You don't see me around for the next couple weeks. I don't know what happened. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time, Lord, and thank you for being here with us. And Father, thank you for this word. Help us take it to heart. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. The title of today's sermon is Monsters in the Dark. Got a creepy little image there. What are monsters in the dark? Well, like this picture clearly illustrates, and kind of reminds me of my childhood fears. The monster in the dark, according to our fairy tales, our stories, our folklore, you know, they're those creatures that hang out at night. They hang out in our closets, live deep in the woods, maybe catch one under a bridge, or the worst, under your bed. You ever have like your foot out, and you're just like, oh, stay back, monster. And they always come around when it's dark. Every movie that you see, you don't see monsters just chilling during the day. You know, you're sitting at work and they're like hanging out. They're always in the dark where it's quiet, always looking to sneak up on you to get their scare, right? As I was looking at slides for Monsters in the Dark, I came across a lot of horrifying pictures. And then I came across this one. Grace, if you play the next one, I couldn't resist. I had to share this one with you. I came across this Cookie Monster slide that I thought was hilarious. You see the cookies freaking out, and there's the Cookie Monster. I had to. I had me laughing in my office maybe too long. A good 5 minutes, like, ha. I remember being a kid, this was like my reality. Maybe not being a cookie and not the Cookie Monster, but this is how I felt as a kid. I'm sure many of you have felt that way. I mean, I was afraid of the dark. I was, and my imagination would go to somewhere like this. I mean, it'd be cool to hang out in my room. You know, I'd go up there, play some Sega Genesis, you know, jump on my bed, act like I was a professional wrestler, beating up my pillows. And that was cool during the day. But at nighttime, that place was scary. It came into my fun zone, to my worst nightmare, like that. It didn't help. Sorry to pick on you, Mom. She didn't really help things. She's a great mother, but she had this, you know how parents decorate your room? She had this, like, 5-foot giraffe. And it was a cute thing. It was adorable, I guess. It was all white and had these baby-colored polka dots, like baby blue and yellow and pink all over it. A cute thing during the day. But at night, that thing terrified me. And it was positioned in such a way that, you know, I'd be in my bed, and he was just looking at me from the corner. And he had, like, this face right here. His head was in such a way he'd just be staring at me when I was in bed. And it was uncomfortable. My brother had the same giraffe in his room, and, like, 15 or 20 years later, for some reason, it came out in our conversation. He hated it, too. And we were talking about how we hated the stinking giraffe. And it scared us. My poor mother had no idea because we didn't tell her. This whole time, she's like, oh my gosh, I traumatized my kids. Felt bad for mom, but it's okay. She's amazing. We turned out all right. I promise I got over it eventually. Eventually. But yeah, I mean, I was afraid of these fictitious monsters that I would read about in the stories or see on TV. And I remember I'd be in bed at nighttime and my imagination, you know, something's like creeping in that closet behind the giraffe, and I'd be freaking out, and I'd get so worked up in bed until I finally just had to get out of bed and turn the light switch on. Relief. Yeah, the light is on. There was some weird comfort that when the light was on, right? All of a sudden, my imagination wasn't going crazy, and I felt cool. As I grew up, I eventually realized that monsters aren't real. It was like last year. But this monster in a dark nonsense that I'm going on about, it's going to illustrate a point that I'm going to get to. A point, really, with a problem that a lot of us Christians have. We tend to keep many of our sins, our struggles, our problems to ourselves in the secret places where only we know about them. Thus, the monsters in the dark illustration. You see, the monster represents sin, and not only sin, but other things, maybe that aren't sinful, but things like you're ashamed of. Maybe it's family issues, maybe it's marital issues, stuff at work. Whatever that thing is that you don't want anyone to see. And of course, the dark symbolizes our secret place where we keep those monsters. And just as a monster thrives in the dark, our secret sin will thrive in our lives and take over if we keep them in the dark. And when sin thrives in our life, it will destroy. And just like how the monster dies once we expose it to the light, so our sin dies when we expose it to the light. Psalm 32:3 says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long." I love how the psalmist here describes like a physical consequence of his sin. It was wasting away his body. You know, I was telling the kids a few weeks ago in youth that, you know, our sin has not just spiritual problems, but physical problems. I mean, if I'm struggling with anger, that can give me bad heart blood pressure, give me a heart attack. Like, it affects me physically. It can affect my health. If I'm stressed, I'm worried, it can make me sick. Okay, if you're sleeping around, there's physical diseases that go along with that. There's physical consequences that hurt our body, not just the spiritual ones. So how do we go about exposing our monsters to light? Well, first, and obviously, we confess to God. This is the obvious first step. It should not be a shocking revelation to anybody in here. If it is, welcome to the faith. Right? There is no replacement for God in anything that we do, and that includes our confessions of sin. Don't make anyone the fourth member of the Trinity. No one has the authority to sit in for God and forgive you of your sins. So don't think that a human interaction counts for anything unless you went to God first. And I just want to make that point very clear before I move on, that I'm not suggesting anything that's not going to God first. But while we do go to God first and we in no way replace him, we are still meant to be in fellowship with each other, and we are not expected to do this life alone. We need help. We need guidance. We need mentors. We need people to walk with us through this Christian walk because it's hard. It ain't easy. It wasn't meant to be easy. You know that thing that we think sometimes, oh, I got saved, now it's going to be easy. No, it gets hard. Spiritual warfare is tough. We need to do this together. And to slay our monsters, we need, if you get to the next slide, to confess your sins to one another. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Part of slaying your monster is by confession to one another. Again, the monster is your sin, the dark is your secret place. And why do we do this? So that you can be healed, so that you can be delivered, so that you can have freedom from those things that are keeping you down. How do we expect to be healed, to be delivered from our sin, if we're letting it hang out in the dark like that and keeping it locked away in our closet with a lock on it? How are we going to be delivered from that thing if we let it hang around? Deep down, we want to be free from our addictions. We want to be free from our anger, our lust, our pride, our reoccurring sins. We don't want to feel shame over our hurts or our family problems, our worry, our hang-ups, our problems in general. We want help with these things. We want them gone. But what winds up happening a lot of times? Our religious fronts get in the way. Or rather, we put on our church masks. We put on that smile. Dress up the kids. Well, you do, not me yet. Prof. a liar. Sorry. Pastor Retta said it's coming. She prophelies. excuse me. We act like everything is peachy. And I'm not saying that that's not genuine a lot of time. I mean, yeah, we come to church and things can be great. I mean, it's genuine. I'm not saying that we're a bunch of fakers or anything like that. But a lot of times, for many of us, it's not genuine. We have our mask on. And why do we have these masks? Because we can't let anyone know what is really going on. We can't let them know what's really happening. We can't let them know what sins we're dealing with in our life. Because we're afraid they'll never look at us the same way. I mean, who's been there before? Who has felt like they couldn't be open about the things that are happening in their life or the sins that you've been dealing with because you're afraid of the condemnation that will follow? I mean, I've been there. I know I've been there. I've heard that voice inside my head that has made me doubt my salvation, that has made me doubt my call. I've heard that voice that has told me that or led me to believe that if people knew certain things about you, you would be ostracized. I've heard that voice. Yeah, Daniel, if they knew the truth, you would totally be shunned. They would look at you differently. No one would understand. You better keep that to yourself, man. You don't want that one to get out. And I know that you know what I'm talking about. Because I know that I'm not the only one that goes through spiritual warfare. That voice inside your head spewing those lies, yeah, that's Satan. And that filthy liar wants to make you think that you're all alone, that no one else has ever done what you've done. No one will understand. Because that lying devil, you know, is also what he's known as, the father of lies, wants that monster in your dark to stay exactly where it is. He don't want you to expose that thing to the light because he wants to maintain control of that part of your life. So he's going to lie to you. When you hear those voices, they're lies. He doesn't want you to have freedom from your sins. He wants to destroy you. So he's going to lie to you. He's not telling the truth. He doesn't want you to know the truth. Because what is the truth? The truth is exposing your monster leads to freedom. It leads to healing. It leads to deliverance. The devil don't want that for you. He don't want that for you. And that's why you feel that anxiety. I know you know what I'm talking about. You feel that anxiety when confronted with the idea of confessing your sin to somebody else and seeking help. That's why you think everyone's going to look at you completely different and condemn you. Yeah, that's spiritual warfare. It's all a lie. It's not true. Do not be controlled by that. The truth is, there are people in your church community who will walk with you. They'll walk with you through your struggles. They will counsel you. They will keep you accountable. Who understand your sin and your problems because they've been there too. And they've experienced it. And they've been delivered. People who want to help you push that monster into the light. The vast majority, and I do mean vast, of Christians that I know, they don't have any interest in condemning you. They don't have any interest in doing that. They're interested in your freedom. Now, unfortunately, there are some of those who will do exactly what the devil says they'll do. And they may very well shame you. Maybe give you the old Pentecostal stank eye. I know a lot of people understand what I'm talking about. Amen. I know growing up, man, there's always those people. You did what? Did you hear that so-and-so did that? I would never. Did you see the pastor dancing at the wedding? Oh, goody. Conviction is from God. It points out and it corrects. Shame is from the devil, and it accuses and it tears down. Know the difference between the two. If anyone shames you or condemns you, they're acting like the devil. They ain't acting like God, because that's not God. That's not what he does to you. You don't have to sit through their attack. You don't have to receive that. Yeah, be open to correction when someone comes at you with love and in the spirit of God, but don't receive it if it's from that other guy. You don't have to sit through that. The point of being a part of the body of Christ is to edify each other, to lift each other up, to love one another, to pray for one another, to help one another. If it's anything other than that, it's not God. Did Jesus shame you and cast you off in your sin? Uh-uh. While you're still in your sin, Christ died. Demonstrate his love. Makes you wonder where some people's self-righteousness comes from. Certainly that is not God. Which leads me to my second point. Create an environment where confession can occur. In order to be able to confess things and seek healing, people need to be able to trust other people who they are confessing to, not feel like they're being condemned when they do so. Listen, if I know that someone is going to take what I just shared with them and then, like, gossip about it and then, like, treat me differently, I'm not telling you squat. And I don't have to tell you squat. You've broken my trust. You've burned that bridge. There's no way. I'll forgive you, but I can't trust you. And that puts us right back to square one, where I have my monster in the dark. And there it grows, because I have no one to expose it to. We have to create not only an environment that allows confession, but also encourages it. Again, the goal is to push people towards freedom, to a place where they can seek healing. We can't be doing that if we're like, "Ooh, you did what?" It doesn't work. People are going to stay sick in their sin. So how do we create this environment? Well, I have a few ideas. Number one, do not be surprised by anyone's sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. All of us, apart from God, are wretched sinners capable of doing the most foul and the most awful things. We have been pulled from the muck. And it was our sins, your sins, my sins, all of our sins, not just the world, ours, that put Jesus on that cross. We're all guilty of that. I've done some rotten things. I know you've done some rotten things. I've done rotten things saved. Just being real. Why in the world would I be surprised by anyone else's sin? I mean, within reason. Like, if someone comes up to me and says, you know, Daniel, I murdered a guy last week, I'm probably going to call the cops. Might be a little shocked by that. Running a prostitution ring. Yeah, I'm throwing the red flag. I might be shocked by that. But I'm talking about the 99.9% of the things that we deal with as the body. Not, like, some outrageous things. Why would I be surprised by any of your sin? I've dealt with it. I continue to deal with it. Man, I have to work out my salvation daily, not just one-time thing. And when we sin, it's not on accident. We choose it. We choose it. I've chosen sin, saved. So how can I look in somebody and say, how could you? How could you do that? And how does that help? How is that going to help anybody? We should be able to take what somebody has told us and not be fazed by it. We should be able to listen to someone who's being vulnerable with us and be supportive of that person. The late, great Billy Graham himself knew that he couldn't be trusted. He knew that at any moment he could make one bad decision that can ruin his entire reputation, his entire life's work. He knew that he, even he, could blow it at any time, which is why he never traveled alone. And I use him as an illustration to show that none of us is so righteous to be in a position of condemning. None of us. At any time, we can make a bad decision and be guilty of something egregious. Knowing what I'm capable of and what I've been saved from, what could possibly faze me? And when we act surprised, like, I can't believe this is happening in my family, you're going to a place of defeat already. You're going to a place of defeat if you're just focusing, like, I can't believe this is happening. No, take action. Like, why am I surprised? Yeah, it's a fallen world. Don't be in a place of defeat. Don't let sin surprise you. Slide 5, be trustworthy. I lost my spot. Oh, there I am. Excuse me. Listen, it's not your business putting out some other people's business. It's just not. Few exceptions. You know, I tell the kids, listen, I'm not going to spread your stuff that you tell me unless, you know, you're wanting me to be, like, deceitful to your parents. I'm not going to do that. And if you threaten to harm yourself or somebody else, then obviously I have to say something in that case. But again, those are the extreme examples. I'm talking about, like, the stuff that we deal with. Certain things stay within your group or the person you confided in, period. They don't belong in other people's ears. Unless I have allowed that to happen. How can we help people heal if we break their trust? If I tell you something, and then I'm confronted by it by somebody else who I didn't tell, once again, I'm never telling you anything. You've broken my trust. How am I going to heal? And once again, we're back at square one, where my monster's in the dark, hidden from everybody else, where it will not be exposed to the light. And lastly, there it is. Be willing to walk with people through their struggles. Listen, confession is absolutely pointless if that's all that happens. Hey, I have this sin in my life. Could you use some help from? Great, George. That'll be 10 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers. I'll get out of my booth. A little Catholic jab if you can get that. What does that accomplish? Great, you confess stuff. I feel better about my life. Wonderful. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. And I didn't do anything for that person. Man, I've been part of groups, man. You know, other churches where we do, like, you know, men's groups or whatever. And we take turns confessing things. Like, just throwing it out there. Like, oh, yeah, I'm doing this and doing that, whatever it may be. And then it stops. Some guy prays. And then we, like, go out to eat. Maybe go watch a game. And that's it. Like, nothing happened. We just confess stuff to feel better about ourselves. Cool. I confessed a bunch of stuff. Catch you next time. What happened? Nothing. You've done nothing. I've seen a lot of that in my life, and that needs to die. We've gotten lazy in our walks with each other, especially when we don't see a benefit for us. Lending an ear is not enough anymore. It never really was. Are you willing to be there for people? Are you willing to take their calls? Are you willing to call them and check in on them? Are you willing to meet with them? Are you willing to take time out of your schedule? Are you willing to be an accountability partner? Are you willing to be inconvenienced? And if we're not, then we have no right to complain about anybody else. We don't have a right to complain about the generations after us or the people not growing now, because how could we blame them if we refuse to pour into them? Mouth gets real dry up here. It's going to take more, church. It's going to take more effort from us. Confession is pointless if there's no change. Now I'm talking from the confessor's standpoint. Confession is a first step, not a complete process. Listen, church is absolutely a come-as-you-are affair. It is not a stay-as-you-are affair. Young Christians, even people walking with the Lord for a while now, we must be open to God to change our lives. We must be open to correction. We must be able to have an environment where we can point out sin in others, and one-on-one, not in a crowd, the biblical way. We must be able to allow people to call it out in us, again, one-on-one, and provided it's scriptural. If someone's telling the pastor he can't dance at the wedding, that would be a false correction. Let it be scriptural. And I'm not talking about you, sir. Listen, if I know that a person is blatant sin, I'm going to say something, just like I'd expect them to say something to me. Again, in love, not shame. So there's no contradiction to what I've said earlier. No, allow correction. Allow correct in love, as God does. I always tell our youth students to be hot. And HOT is an acronym. It stands for humble, open, and teachable. If you can be hot, you're going to succeed in all facets of life, not even just spiritually, but in life in general. If you can't humble yourself, if you can't be open to correction or God's ways over your ways, and if you cannot be taught, then you really can't follow Jesus. You just can't. In other words, don't just confess, just to confess. Confess with the intent to change. Otherwise, your confession is useless. To slay our monsters, we cannot keep them in the dark, or worse, justify them. And to my final point, confessing sin plus creating a setting to do so equals accountability, which equals the big one, discipleship. Everything that I've talked about up to this point, everything, confessing sins to one another, listening to others, creating an environment. What's an environment? That's not one person, that's a group. Being teachable, that's a one-on-one situation, right? That's relationship. Everything involves relationship. We're not meant to do this walk alone, nor was it meant to be just 1 or 2 hours on Sunday. Church is all day. Every day. You are the church. And we were meant to be doing life with one another. I mentioned in my last point that we've gotten lazy, how we don't want to be inconvenienced, have become takers and not givers. Pastor Vic has a lot of great sayings. And one of my favorite ones, I love when he says, "Man, I have never been more inconvenienced in my life than I am now following Jesus." And he means it in the most positive way, by the way. He's not grumbling. He's not complaining. He means it positively. Like, he wants people to understand the joy of serving others, because he gets it. He understands the biblical concept of denying himself, taking up his cross daily. He understands the sacrifice and the comfort, the sacrifice of his time, the comfort, his comfort, for the benefit of others. He understands the joy of the Lord that goes with it. It's not a drag. Our flesh wants nothing to do with it. Our flesh feels inconvenience, but your spirit, the joy in the Lord comes through serving others. It comes through being inconvenienced. Deny that flesh. Find real joy. To slay our monsters, we cannot keep... Oh, wait, excuse me. It doesn't take a pastor or working in full-time ministry to understand this concept. You a Christian? Then you have a call. Every single Christian is called. So you can't use this, I'm not called, or... that's not my gifting, blah, 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 blah. And yes, I know people have specific callings. I'm not saying that that's not the case. God specifically called me here. He put the passion in my heart. Pastor Randy's been called to be the leader of this church. People are called all over the world to go to those, the places that they are. Yeah, I get that. But every Christian is called to the ministry to some degree. Every single one of those calls involves sharing the gospel and making disciples. And it's cliche, but besides, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. So are you making disciples? Or do we stop at that sharing the gospel part? Because the biggest thing that's lacking in the American church is discipleship. Every book I read, every teacher I hear, we all acknowledge it. What are we doing about it? We fit in church once, maybe twice a week, and we go to get something. But there's more to it than just that. Discipleship is not only your pastor's job. It's your job. It's your job as well. Are you doing your job? That's not meant to beat you up, by the way. It's an encouragement. You are capable through Christ to do just that. And it is part of your calling and a part of why you were made. My last slide, just to do a quick recap. So how do we slay our monsters in the dark? Well, one, we expose them to the light. It's confession. Two, we help others push their monsters into the light. That's creating the environment. And together, we slay the monsters. It's discipleship. I want you to do something with me real quick, and I want everyone to participate, if you will. We're not going to come up. We're just going to stay in our seats. And I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I want you to get rid of all the distractions. Put the phone down. There's no one but you and God right now. And I want you...